Good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. And if you had the chance to be with us last time, you know we've started a brand new series, a brand new portrait of the Lord, a portrait of God that I call He is Our Christmas Christ. It's our Christmas series. It's actually going to be an 8-parter. And yes, that means we'll go into January because there's so much to say. There are 8 more portraits under this overall portrait of our Christmas Christ to describe what He's like. What is His heart like? What are His ways like? And so I can't help to unpack this more and more for you as today we come to message number 2. And by the way, all of these 27-minute radio broadcasts are archived on my website at markpg.org. That's markpg.org. I call it Helping You Hear God. On that landing page, just check the box that has broadcasts. And then on the next page, check the box that has portraits of God. And then you'll be able to get a list of all of these archived messages. And so we're going to continue our journey today as we look at the Lord as our Christmas Christ. And as we get started, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, I absolutely love coming together with my brothers and sisters to sit at your feet, to listen for your heart. Lord, I just feel honored, so honored to be able to share the things that you've been teaching me that I can pass along to my brothers and sisters as best I can so that we can get a fresh glimpse of who you are and what you're like. And as we're looking at how you are our Christmas Christ and looking at so many more portraits of you and your heart and your ways, I pray they'll all become embedded so deeply within us that it's reflexively remembered at just the right time, when we need to be reminded how you are our Christmas Christ, and as we discovered last time, our pre-time Christ. And today, we'll discover how you are our prophesied Christ. So thank you, Lord, for the privilege of sitting at your feet, gazing in your eyes, and letting you speak to us heart to heart. Oh, we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends, just to set the table for our 8-part series here. Last time we began by looking at how our Christmas Christ is our pre-time Christ. And we took ample time to see how He has existed in pre-time. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word," or the Logos, "was with God, and the Word was God." And then verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He existed in eternity past. He will exist into eternity future. We talked about the marvelous implications of that and how we're totally safe in the hands of a God, of a Savior who has existed since the beginning of time, always existed, and always will exist. Wow. Well, now we come to the second in our journey through 8 more portraits to see our Christmas Christ. And today let's look at how He is our prophesied Christ. Now, let me tell you why this is this means so much to me. I mean, honestly, when I think about all the prophecies throughout the Old Testament that pointed to the Christ who was to come, it's just stunning to see how it was just leaked out, as it were. The Lord gave us Old Testament foreshadowed pictures, portraits, even direct prophecies of the Christ who was to come. So when you're reading through your Old Testament, look for that. That's why everything I preach from the Old Testament through the New Testament, they're always portraits of God, because the Lord was always giving us pictures of Christ, two ways, by the way, Christ types, and I'll give you a few examples in a moment, and then in direct prophecies. And so I'll give you plenty of examples of those as we cover this topic today of how he is our prophesied Christ. But the Lord loves to give us foreshadowed glimpses or prophecies or visions of the things that he's going to do. He does that in our lives today. I don't know if you figured this out yet. In fact, you maybe have gone through a season of frustration, or maybe you're in one right now where you just wish God would clarify your future. Well, Lord, what are you doing in this situation at work? What are you doing in this situation at school or in my family or at church or in this culture or whatever? If you could just lay it out and give us more than a glimpse, just let us see the whole thing so that we can be assured. We can understand. We can have a deeper faith if you'll just lay it out clearly and completely. You ever been there? Ever wanted that? And discovered that God does not do it that way. And I think that's great. I've come to love it. The older I get, the more I love how the Lord just unfolds things a bit at a time, a glimpse at a time. Do you know why? Because it keeps me closer to him. I want to catch every whisper that he has to say about this prophecy or vision or the things that he's planning to unfold. I love how I'm on a need-to-know basis, because I don't want my security and my rest and my faith to rest on a program, on an agenda, on an itinerary. How shallow is that? I'd rather have my security and my hope and my rest and my peace in the Lord himself, in his heart, in his nature. And that is why he unfolds it in glimpses, to draw us closer and closer to himself. And so we're going to take a wonderful journey through the Old Testament today to see so many different passages and examples of how the Lord unfolded the reality of the Christ who was to come, so that by the time we get to the New Testament and Jesus lives his life and the books were written and we read through the New Testament now, we see the fulfillment of those prophecies and see, wow, God said very clearly in each glimpse of the types of things that would unfold. And the more of those I see unfold, the more I marvel and the more I press into him, getting more and more assurance that he will do exactly what he said he intended to do, even though it looks like those prophecies or those visions die. Impossible. No way. And we can get lost in that season. But not if you trust his heart and wait with him and watch for his glimpses and listen for his whispers to unfold his reality. So let me give you some examples of that. And in fact, let's start with Christ types, some of the basic Christ types. A Christ type is basically a figure from the Old Testament that gives us a picture of what the Lord is going to be like and what he's going to do. For example, Abraham, the father of nations. He's called the father of nations. Why? Because he was given a promise of God, a prophecy of what was to come, a vision for the future, that he would be the father of many nations. And that is a Christ type, because the Lord Jesus himself, of course, in the spiritual realm, is the father of many nations. Moses, given a vision that he would be the deliverer of his fellow Hebrews from slavery there in Egypt. And he got so excited about it, he decided to try to do it in his own hand, give God a little helping hand, and he botched the whole thing, ends up in exile for 40 years. And yet, he does eventually become the deliverer of the slavery that they were enduring, the slaves that were working for the Egypt, for Egypt and all. What about David, who was anointed as the future king of Israel? Well, there was a death of that prophecy or vision when the next thing he knows, the current king of Israel, Saul, was so incensed at him being anointed, he was chasing him all over the country trying to kill him. It didn't look like this vision or prophecy was going to take place, but of course, eventually it did. Hosea, the picture of the forgiving husband, how Israel would prostitute themselves against God, and what a heartbreak that was. And yet Hosea was instructed to keep forgiving, keep forgiving, keep forgiving. And God keeps forgiving, even though we prostitute ourselves in faithfulness or unfaithfulness unto him. And he continues, though, to draw us back unto himself. Do you see the pattern here? And all of these Christ types, all of these people of the Old Testament era, they were given the vision or the prophecies, and then there would be the death of a vision. But then the resurrection of that vision would take place. So here's a quick summary of that. Are you ready? Hope you got your pen and a piece of paper down. So for example, as I mentioned, Abraham was promised a seed that would make him the father of nations. And he was given a son, but see, he and his wife were old and barren, death of a vision. How can this be? And yet they did receive that son. What about Isaac, son of promise? But God called Abraham to sacrifice him. There it is, the death of the vision, the prophecy. It can't happen. And yet, God had him stay his hand, and then he did fulfill what he was going to do. He resurrected the vision again. Joseph had a vision to be a leader, a big leader, far beyond he could even imagine. But then there was the death of a vision, sold into slavery, and he was jailed in Egypt and all. But God did resurrect that vision, and it did become fulfilled. Moses, as I mentioned, yearned to deliver Israel, but he ended up in the desert for 40 years by himself before God brought him back to fulfill the vision, the prophecy that seemed to have died. Israel was given the vision or the promise, the prophecy of a promised land, but they ended up wandering for 40 years, the death of the vision, but then God resurrected it. David was anointed to be king, but was hunted for Saul for many years. But he was resurrected to be the very thing that God told him he would be. Elijah called fire down from heaven. It had to be doused in water and all, looked like it wasn't going to happen, and yet it finally did happen. Daniel, faithful to God in so many ways, but ended up in lion's den, falsely accused, sentenced to death, but God resurrected him to be the very thing God told him he would use him for. And then, of course, Jesus, God in the flesh, brought to be the Messiah, the Savior of Israel. But the rabble crucified him on the cross. It looked like the death of a vision, and literally it was a death. But it was the resurrection that happened. And all of this was part of God's plan. And I take the time to share this, my friends, just to encourage you. You know, as we go on throughout our life and we're dealing with things in our lives, health issues, financial issues, career issues, family issues, church issues, cultural issues. I mean, we get this vision of being in the kingdom of the Lord and the Lord just, doing abundant things, and we have all of that. But yet it seems like they just continually seem to hit snag after snag after snag, even the death of those visions, those hopes, those dreams, those prophecy kind of things. But you see, God is in the resurrection business, and he gives us glimpses of what he intends to do. And he allows circumstances that seem to cause them all to die. But all of these are designed to draw us closer and closer unto himself. Oh, friend, I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what you're struggling with, but God does. And if you feel like things are hopeless, you feel like things are dead, God is in the resurrection business. That's what he does best. Our prophesied Christ was prophesied throughout the Old Testament and all these different Christ types, every one of them dealing with serious issues, things that seemed hopeless, feelings of being forsaken, and yet they weren't. And the closer they drew to the Lord, the more they began to see things unfold as he did his resurrection thing, right? I love that. But the Old Testament also gives us some direct prophecies of the Messiah who was to come. And by the way, Messiah means anointed or chosen one. And did you know in the Greek form, the word is Christ. So Messiah and Christ mean the same thing. The anointed or chosen one was prophesied to come throughout the Old Testament. And then we get to the New Testament where it actually takes place. So let me give you some of those specific things that were said about the Messiah who was to come. Let me give you some of the glimpses and the Lord would give to the children of Israel to give them hope and to look for the Messiah or the Christ who was to come. Isaiah 7:14 is the passage that tells us that he would be born of a virgin, right? You know that one. And that's one that so many people are familiar with. Therefore, the Lord himself, it says in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And of course, Emmanuel means God with us. Wow. The God-man. The only creation of its kind. Why? Because he had a human mother, but he had a heavenly father. Isaiah 7:14, if you're jotting it down. We have over in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that he would be born in Bethlehem. It says this, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, but from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. Now, in that time, they didn't know exactly what that meant, but what they understood it to be was, hey, there's going to be a ruler coming. He'll be coming out of Bethlehem, and ooh, wow, that sounds hopeful, right? All the oppression we're dealing with all these foreign powers and nations and all. And then we have another one. This is an interesting one over in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now, this is a head scratcher. Wait a minute. I thought he was going to be born in Bethlehem, in Israel, you know, in Judah, you know, and yet you're saying he's going to call him out of Egypt? Well, we know from the New Testament era that they had to run off to Egypt when Herod was putting out a death sentence on all the newborn babes and two-year-old babes and down. And so they got a vision and a dream to go to Egypt for a season. And then God called them back out of Egypt to come back to their homeland. So there's another fulfillment right there. And then we have Isaiah 9, verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forever. So here we're getting this picture that Messiah would be born of a virgin. Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Messiah would be escaping to Egypt, but then called back. The Messiah would be heir to the throne of David. And then we get another one. The Messiah would be king on a colt. Now, what's that about? Well, Zechariah 9:9 put it this way. I don't have that passage right here in front of me, but Zechariah 9:9 is where you see that he will come as a king on a colt. And let's just keep going. Let me just give you the references because I don't want to run out of time here. Over in the Psalms, chapter 69, verse 21, It says that he would be given gall and vinegar. And of course, in the New Testament era, that happened at the cross. No bones would be broken, it says in Psalm 34:20. And we know that though it was customary for a crucified criminal to have their bones broken to hasten their death on the cross, they would not do that with Jesus. It also says in Psalm 22:18 that they would cast lots for his clothing. And in the New Testament accounting of his crucifixion, that's exactly what they did. And let me just give you one, and I do want to take you through this particular passage, and this is what I wanted to save time for. He would be our suffering servant. Now, this is where the clarity of what kind of king he would be comes clear. We've been hearing prophecies of how he would be heir to the throne of David. He would be king, coming in on a colt, and of his, you know, kingdom there will be no end. So this was creating this expectation in many that he would be a conquering king, to conquer whatever power, and in the New Testament era it was Rome. They were expecting a military kind of leader to establish a physical nation of Israel. And yet, you get this kind of foreshadowed picture. In addition to the king images, we get the suffering servant, that the Messiah would be the suffering servant. Wait a minute, how can a king be a suffering servant? It's one or the other, right? Here's how it unfolds in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 8, to give them a foreshadowed picture of the both and of the nature of the work of Christ, which in the New Testament era, after reading it now, we can understand it was a both and, because he was coming to establish a spiritual Israel, a spiritual kingdom, far stronger, far deeper, far wider than just a geographical realm of government, right? But it would be done through suffering on the cross, as we know now, but they didn't know then. But they did get these glimpses. Let's read it in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 8. However, it was our sicknesses that he himself bore, and our pains that he carried. Yet we ourselves assumed that he had been afflicted, struck down by God, and humiliated. Now, let me stop there. What does this mean? You know, it was looking like, even in the New Testament era, that Rome was winning and the Pharisees were winning, that they successfully were able to bring the Lord Jesus to trial and have him killed because of all the problems he was causing. And it looked like Satan won and Rome won and the leadership of the Jews won. But no, this was the very thing God was planning. This was a death on a cross by an innocent man, by a sinless man, by the God-man, that was the very thing needed to take on our sicknesses and our pain and our sin and pay the price for that, so that it would be possible for us to become one with him and let him pay the price for all of our wrongdoings and sin and offenses. We kind of assumed that, or many assumed, that he had been afflicted and struck down by God and humiliated. No, that's not. He was doing exactly what he came to do, was sent to do, and was called to do, my friends. Is that amazing? Verse 5. He was pierced for our offenses, here in Isaiah 53. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him. For our well-being, he was willing to take on all of that. And by his wounds, we are healed, spiritually healed from the death sentence of sin, and able to have a covenant relationship with him and be with him forever and ever. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and afflicted, the suffering servant, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and by the way, think of the Old Testament animal sacrifice system, that was foreshadowed picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would be sent to do, to take on the sin of the world. The passage goes on, and like sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. That, my friend, is the prophesied Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, given these foreshadowed glimpses of the powerful work he would do on the cross, and in that way become the spiritual king of all, to establish a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. And it would be across many nations. He was the father of many nations, the savior of many nations. Not all would come to him, because as many will refuse him. That's happening today. But many, many will, from all around the world. They get pictures of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and yet also the suffering servant. And it's by serving, by sacrificing, that all of the glory of the kingdom of God can be established and experienced. Oh, my friend, that is our prophesied Christ. All of that, and many, many more than just a few examples I gave you throughout the Old Testament, pointing to the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, who was to come to be the suffering servant, to take on our sin, that we might be with him forever. Oh, what a God, what a Christ, our pre-time Christ and our prophesied Christ. Well, Lord, we just thank you for these glimpses that you give us of how you've loved us enough to do all of this, and we receive that, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org for more. Till next time, fall in love with Jesus, our prophesied Christ.